Well, we pick it up in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy as he continues here in this letter, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." A text that we're so familiar with, verse 12. A passage that I believe is many times quoted, many times thought about when we're going through a trial or a situation of difficulty or persecution. But I don't know that we really get the full grasp of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Again, putting the scripture in its context is, I think, going to do a lot tonight for us as we continue to study. Paul has been just pouring out his heart to Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter ever written. Not written to a church, not written to a body, a group of believers, but written to an individual. Written to one that he is ready to commit his ministry to. One that he is really entrusting to pick up where Paul is leaving off. Why? Because Paul's in prison. And Paul realizes that he's not going to get out. You see, there was a time earlier in Paul's ministry that he knew that he was in prison and he felt like he was going to get out. When we read the book of Philippians in chapter 1, we can get a sense that Paul there, as he says he's in prison and he encourages the Philippian church, he says, "I just want you guys to know that this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And he begins to encourage and console those there in the Philippian church that things are going to work out. He goes on to say that whether he lives or dies, God will be glorified. Christ will be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. He shared there how he's ready to die. He's ready to go home. In fact, he's excited about that idea, that thought of being with the Lord, being in God's presence, something that really stirred his heart and he was ready for. But he said, I believe that I'm to stay on longer. I'm to continue with you for your progress and for your joy in the faith. Philippians chapter 1, really verses 12 through about verse 26, I believe it is. Really just pouring out his heart there, giving the Philippian church, you know, encouragement and hope and really speaking in a very positive way of release. Now, Paul writes that when he's in prison in Rome the first time, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 28, there verses 30 and 31, at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul finishes off his life, or Luke finishes off his historical narrative there of the church and of Paul, and he leaves them there just waiting trial in Rome. But it seems like, and that's when the book of Philippians is written. That's when what we call the prison epistles are written. We believe, and most scholars would believe, that Paul probably was released at that time, was released where Luke doesn't record, but he was let go, and then arrested again. And when he was arrested the second time, it's at that time where he writes this epistle, where he writes 2 Timothy here. He writes 1 Timothy to Timothy between his release of his first imprisonment and the capturing him for his second imprisonment. He writes 2 Timothy after he's been arrested and he's in prison. He realizes at this time in the events that are going on in the Roman Empire with the church and how the persecution is coming down, him being the leader of Christianity amongst the Roman world. And that's what Paul was. He knew he would die the martyr's death. In fact, in chapter 4 here, he says this in verse 5. He says there to Timothy, "And you be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy." That's what I ask you to do. Then he says, notice he says, "Fulfill your ministry," verse 6, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says here, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. My ministry is completed. I'm done. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Timothy, I've finished the race. My time of my departure is at hand. I've done the work that God has called me to do. And he exhorts Timothy here. Now, Timothy, you make sure to finish your ministry. Fulfill it. Complete it. I'm going to go on. I'm going to depart. But you are going to remain. And I want you to shepherd and to teach and to care and to make a defense for the faith and to stand up for the truth. But it's not going to be without affliction. It's not going to be without tribulation. As he says there to Timothy, he says, endure afflictions. Be bold. Do the work of an evangelist. Complete the work God's called you to. Fulfill your ministry. Paul, in chapter 3, where we are right now, has just got done talking about much on the false teachers. He talked to Timothy in chapter 2 about continuing on, raising up other men, chapter 2, verse 2. Teach others what I have taught you, that they might also, in return, teach others also, that you would carry on the truth of the Word of God and of Christianity. He talked to him about enduring hardship in verse 3 of chapter 2, being a good soldier. He talked about not being entangled with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The word, the verses, the idea of affliction and endurance is all over 2 Timothy. It's woven throughout the book. And I shared this with you before. When I was in Uganda, about a year ago, right after the shooting they had there, and our team had just literally, by God's grace and protection, escaped death. I was with them. I flew out there, and the Lord had been ministering to me for them, 2 Timothy. It was before I was teaching it. The Lord was just ministering in my heart, 2 Timothy, because the book is so filled with affliction, but with affliction to endure it, to go on, to keep on going. And that's where Paul is. Paul has experienced this life. Now, I just think that it's just beautiful how the Lord just orchestrates our teachings, because Sunday morning we were just talking about in Acts chapter 14, simply where we were in the passage as we're traveling through Acts on Sunday morning, how that Paul went around to the churches there in the region of Galatia, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And so we just did a message then on Sunday about tribulations, about suffering, about Paul's message, about the things Paul went through, about the events that unfolded in his life. And you know, I think it's just interesting because that very time Paul is going to make reference to here as he talks to Timothy and reminds him of the afflictions they went through in Acts 13 and 14 and what they experienced there and how he ought to endure and keep on going, really using that as an illustration. And so all through the book, we have woven through it this idea of get ready, Timothy, stand up. And you know, there's no time to be fearful. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. It's time to rise up and stand up and to really take over the ministry with confidence and with boldness. But there's continually through it, there's a calling to suffering and a calling to really giving it your all and a calling to really following after what Paul says that I have left for you. So here he says this in verse 10. He says, after talking about the false teachers and the times that we are now living in, he says, but you, Timothy, really comparison to the men that he had just talked about. You know, there, Jannes in verse 8 and Jambres, who resisted Moses. He talks about these men who are... these men, he says, so do also they resist the truth, the men that Timothy's dealing with. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, verse 9, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. Timothy, this is what they're doing. This is who they are. Disapproved concerning the faith. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrine is a very, very important thing. Without it, we have no Christianity. You must understand that. Some people take a viewpoint to doctrine as, well, that's for the teacher. That's for the author. That's for somebody that's, you know, into that stuff. But the reality is, it's doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Every one of us must be filled with sound doctrine, or we can't even be saved. We must have an understanding of who God is and what the gospel is and what the cross was and man's sin and all of these what we call doctrinal issues. We must have that grasp. We must understand doctrine. And we talk so much here on Thursday nights, on Sunday mornings. We deal so much with doctrine. And we cover so much doctrine. Why? Because it's important. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you have, not you will. Timothy, this is who you've been. Now continue in that. You have followed carefully my doctrine. You have followed carefully. Realize that Paul the Apostle will be martyred because he will not compromise his doctrine. He will not renounce his beliefs. He will not back down on truth. He will not compromise the gospel. And because of it, he will suffer death at the hands of a persecutor. That's what's going to happen. Listen, doctrine is important. We know the classic verse there in the book of Jude in verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. A contending. A fighting. Why? Because there are false doctrines coming in. And Jude says, because men of corrupt mind have crept in, unaware, to bring about licentiousness and all kinds of evil things, and to really overthrow the grace of God, and using the grace of God for a license to do what they want to do, to live in their lives. And you read the little epistle of Jude, and he talks about, you know, there are spots in our love feast, there are clouds without waters, there, you know, he goes through this kind of language of judgment, and these guys are corrupting the church, and they must be dealt with. A stance for truth is so important. We live in a day we need to stand up for truth. Today we have the church embracing all kinds of different faiths. Paul would never have put up with it. Listen, if we continue down the road we are, corporately as the church of Jesus Christ, all denominations, if we continue down the road we are, no one will know the truth from error anymore. In fact, we're already at that point. We will become a people that are looked down upon for our beliefs in the Bible. You know, they just built this new Catholic cathedral in L.A. And it's the big thing now. It's all over the news, the papers. And, you know, I was watching some of their ceremonies that they were doing down there, and they were thanking all of the people that had donated money and had had a part in designing it and putting it together. And they were having this big thing. And you could look, and right there on the news, you know, you could see, you know, the Buddhists and the Muslims and down the row, all of the different religious leaders. And the pastor of the cathedral was speaking. He was talking about how Muslims will come here and pray, and Buddhists will come here and pray, and on and on. He began to, you know, go down this line and talk about how really that, you know, we are accepting all faiths, and this is nothing new. But I just use this for something that is happening just this week in our own nation, in our own city, literally. Of what's happening, what's going on, and this is what the world sees the church. And so here we come, fundamental Christianity. You know, we are those evangelical, you know, Bible thumpers, you know, those Bible teachers. And we come in and people will look down on us. And there is a temptation for us just simply, and the buzzword in this generation is toleration. Toleration. We ought to tolerate, you know, the teachings of Muhammad. We ought to tolerate, you know, this doctrine and this doctrine. And the reality is in different groups, that level or that amount of toleration is different. Some would say, well, we wouldn't tolerate that, but we'll tolerate this and that. And we're coming into an age, brothers and sisters, that we are going to be the minority, not the majority. We're the minority, and in the church, we're going to be the minority. And I believe that the Scriptures speak clearly that these things are going to happen. And I'll tell you what, if a great persecution broke out today, it wouldn't be against those that are accepting, those that are tolerating. I believe the form of persecution is going to be against those that aren't tolerating, those that are teaching the Bible for what it says, that aren't willing to compromise. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to show us who's really the church. We read this verse in chapter 2, in verse 19. It said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows who are His. We don't. And then Paul says, "And let everyone who names the name of Christ, let them live like they name the name of Christ. Let them depart from iniquity." A good word for us, that we are departing from iniquity, that we honestly are walking with God, that when time came, when persecution came upon us, how is it that we respond? That is a test to where we are. Are we truly born again? Have we counted the cost to what it means to be a Christian? Because just in the issue of doctrine, that becomes important. We've got to stand in this generation for truth. We've got to stand for righteousness and right living. We can't compromise. We can't open up the church and say, well, we want him to be the church to, you know, be able to connect with the generation. Therefore, we are not going to teach about sin. Do you realize that there is a movement that is teaching pastors how to cause their churches to grow? It's called the Church Growth Movement. And you go to these seminars, I get flyers for them. You go to these seminars and they'll teach you how to make your church big. Don't teach on sin. Don't talk about tithing. You know, and it's like, don't teach on sin. So what do you teach is my question. I certainly couldn't teach the Bible. And then they have this theory that, well, you don't teach on sin on Sunday mornings. You do that more on like the midweek study or the home Bible studies. See, because you don't want to scare the people off. And you know what that's doing? That's creating a false sense of salvation. People are coming to church thinking, because I go to church, I'm saved. They're in church and they're really not convicted about their lives. So they're going on living in their lives thinking they're saved. And it's bringing this false sense of salvation and conversion. Wow, the church has, you know, 3,000 people, but yeah, 5 of them are Christians. You know, in reality, you know, 50 of them might have this seal, and the rest of them name the name of Christ, but they haven't yet departed from iniquity because no one's told them to. And you know, the reality is this, you can't blame the people. They're just listening to what they're being taught. Now, in chapter 4, Paul's going to get into that. He talks about the heap up for themselves teachers who, with their itching ears. The people are mobbing and going after teachers that can say, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and isn't going to touch on those issues of sin and those issues where people are going to have to change and are convicted. And so people flock to that. Because they feel like, okay, this pastor, this priest is going to give me a sense of spiritual security, and it's not hurting me. It's not cutting. It's not hard. I don't have to repent. But the reality is, as we've created the church today, is a bunch of people that are in a club that don't even know why they're there, and they think they're all saved, and the reality is they aren't. Why do you think the American church is so powerless when it comes to evangelism, true biblical evangelism, when it comes to defending the faith? Why is it that Islam can come in and destroy most Christians? A Muslim can come in and just stomp on Christian. Why is it a Mormon can, a Jehovah Witness can? Because, you see, these people are taught. And these people are set on what they believe. And they're taught how to reason through it, and they're taught how to teach it. And so they're going out, and Christians, they're just kind of, numb to the whole thing, and just kind of, I don't know what goes on many times in churches around the nation on Sunday mornings. It's amazing to me. If you don't, I just think, if you don't teach the Bible, what do you do? I couldn't be a pastor. I'm just not that gifted, you know? It's like, if I can't teach the Bible, I don't have anything to say. You know? I'm not going to sing for you. And trust me, you don't want me to. You know, I'm not going to dance unless, you know, it's in a text or something, you know? And we get a little crazy. But, you know, it's... You know, what do you say? And you know, people come to our church sometimes, and I'm by no means saying we are the only church that teaches the Word. There are many awesome churches, even in our own community. But when I'm speaking of the church, I'm speaking of a worldwide movement, and really an American-wide, mainly, movement. But it's worldwide. You go to England, you go to these other places, and it's all over the place, and it's just sickening. But, people come many times that have been around the church, and they come to our church for the first time, and they're taken back. They're taken back by the Word of God. They're taken back by what the Spirit of God is doing. They're not used to that. They're not used to the Spirit of God ministering to them in that capacity. They're taken back by that. And what is that? That's simply because they haven't experienced simply the power of doctrine, of the Word of God, of the truth of God. And there's power there. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine. He says, manner of life. Now, I want you to again note, and I've pointed this out before, that with Paul, doctrine and practice go together. They go together. We've seen this many times before, and I encourage you to read through Paul's epistles, and you'll find these linked together. Practice and doctrine go together. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed, but let me read verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those, or yourself and those who hear you. Now listen to what verse 16 is saying. This is I have this stamped on all of my books in my library. Because as I study, I want to keep in mind, it's not just doctrine teaching, but it's teaching for a purpose. Applying that teaching and making it practice in my life. Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, take heed to yourself and the doctrine and continue in them. And in doing this, you're going to save yourself, sanctify yourself and those who hear you. There's a power in doctrine when it is properly obeyed and applied. What is manner of life? How I conduct my life? How do I take doctrine and make it a part of my life? Simple. It's defined in one word, obey. Obey. Submit. Obey what you read in the Word. Obey what you study. Those of you in this church that have studied doctrine and that have a good grasp on doctrine should be the most spiritual people in our body. Should be those that are deeply sanctified in their walks. Should be the mature amongst us.
because doctrine has affected your life and has changed you and is changing you, because when you read it and study it and you say, this is what the Word says, now you're left with obedience. We live in a generation that there's much knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of ability to learn. But there's the lack of obedience. We live at a time today where the church is filled with more teaching than ever before. But the lack of holiness like ever before. And there's something wrong. That's not Paul. That's not New Testament. That's not Peter. That's not Jesus. We all, those of us that are studying doctrine, we look at Paul as the doctrinal guy. You know, we look at Paul, we read the Pauline epistles. That's a phrase that is used amongst the guys studying the Pauline, you know. We read the Pauline, we get the doctrine of Paul. But let me ask you, are we turning out to be like Paul? Because a guy that's real doctrinal, a guy that's very serious about what he believes and makes it very clear, was the greatest missionary the world ever saw. The greatest shepherd and pastor that the church has ever seen besides Jesus himself. This is a man that counted the cost. This is a man that believed in what he studied. Believed in the sense of not, I believe it. I think that that's true. But my life shows that I believe it. Look at my life, he would say. This is where Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says again, imitate me. Imitate me. Follow me. Because if you follow me, Paul would say, you'll follow Jesus, because I'm following Jesus. Can you say that? Can you say that to the person sitting next to you? Come, follow me. Watch me live. Look at my life. Come into my home. Come and just do what you see. You know, I don't think we can all say that. What's the common thing that parents say to their kids? Do what I say and not what I do. There's a problem. That's unbiblical. We should be saying to them, do what you see and you'll know what I say. You know, Paul would say, imitate me. It's so important. So these two are together, and I want us to get that, and especially for those of you that are inclined to intellectual understanding of God's Word. Good. Good. But boy, I sure hope it's like the intellect Paul himself, with heart and with an obedient heart and a taking heed, like Paul would say. He says very clearly, or whoever writes the book of Hebrews would say. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 14, he says that by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. They're talking in context about doctrine, teaching, and how we're able to drink more than milk, but eat solid food because it belongs to those who are full age, and that is by reason of use. Taking that teaching and practicing it, it's caused an ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. How important that is. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, you have carefully, and I love that word, carefully, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have purpose? What is the purpose you live? What is the reason you exist? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus Christ and Him glorified? Why is it that you're alive? What's your purpose? Maybe your purpose in life is to get married right now. That's the wrong purpose. Maybe your purpose in life right now is to finally get buy your own house. Maybe your purpose in life is to, finish school so that you can have a good career. All of those things are good in their proper context. If God is calling you to get married, great, praise the Lord. God is blessing your life. But the question is what is your purpose in life? Glorify God. And if marriage is that which is going to glorify God, then praise Him. And you get married because you believe this is God. Or this career, you believe that God has called you to this career. And you believe He's going to use you in this career to be a witness for Him. Great. Then you can say, my purpose is to glorify God. My purpose is to bring Him honor. And I believe that's through the vehicle of this job, this career, this relationship, this house, whatever it might be. This is what God has for me. But my purpose in life is Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, follow, you have carefully followed my doctrine. And the Greek would say, my manner of life. My purpose. Interesting. We don't have time tonight to go through Paul's purpose. I mean, to go through verse after, because we could, and you can. You could go and say, okay, Paul is saying, follow my purpose, Timothy. And you look at Paul's life, and you can go through scripture after scripture after scripture and find my purpose. Paul, what was Paul's purpose in life? Well, I could read you one verse that might sum it up, I think, a little bit. But again, this could be a fun, fun study, and I would encourage you to do that. Just begin to study Paul and see through Acts, through his epistles, and come to a conclusion of what his purpose in life was. But in Acts 20, verse 24, many of us know the verse. He says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. And indeed, now I know that that you all among whom I have preached the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Verse 26, Acts 20. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, my purpose is to finish my race with joy. Interesting, because I read it already tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, I'm done. Now, obviously, he says this before he writes 2 Timothy, but there is such joy in simply fulfilling God's calling on your life. What's your purpose? Paul's purpose was to know Him and to make Him known. To know the Lord, to know the Lord Jesus, and to make the Lord Jesus known. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, Timothy, follow my purpose. Not find your own purpose, but follow mine, because this is the purpose of life. And can I say this? And can I be bold enough tonight to say that I believe that there's one purpose. There's not my purpose for life, your purpose for life, and all of us have a different purpose. We all have different gifts and different vehicles, we would call it, to the end of that purpose. But our purpose in life, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And how is God glorified? God is glorified clearly in His Son. In His Son. In Jesus Christ. Our purpose in life is to magnify and manifest to the world Jesus Christ. To let the people know, not just by words, though those are important, but by life. That people would see that the church is the light in the midst of darkness. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works, your worship to God, and they would glorify God. You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, it's worthless and thrown in out on the dunghill, the scripture says, Jesus declared. It's salt, it's life. We are to be that which is bringing God honor and God glory. And really, Jesus says that they're going to see your works. They're going to see your good works and they're going to magnify God in heaven. They're going to see what God is doing in your life. How many of us live a life with no purpose? And we're miserable because of it. And we just go on and we live from day to day, check to check, month to month. And we just barely make it. And we happen to drag ourselves into church and get a little refreshment, some new energy, some encouragement, and go back out and barely make it. Lacking the power of the Spirit of God. No purpose, no vision. Proverbs says that the people perish from lack of vision. Now, the word really is revelation. Lack of God's revealing Himself to a generation. Our generation is going to perish from the lack of declaration, from the lack of people living, declaring God and who He is, declaration of God's grace and who the Lord is. People don't know. They're not going to know. If they go down to the Catholic, you know, church, if they go down to, you know, these churches, they're not revealing who God is. They're revealing who man wants God to be. And people are going to perish, and people are perishing all around us. Paul says, Timothy, I'm dying. I'm out of here. And you're left here on this earth, Timothy, and you have thus far, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. Keep on doing that. What a list we could spend, as you well know, weeks in as we look at this, but we will continue. Faith. We've talked so much about faith as we've studied through. We've looked at this little word, faith, faithfulness, trustworthiness, commitment, and how God is simply calling us to trust Him. As we surrender our lives to the Lord, as we give ourselves, as He is our purpose, as our purpose in life is to worship and glorify God, as we give ourselves to Him, He's calling us to obedience. And obedience takes faith. He's calling us to trust Him when it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. When His ways seem wrong. When His ways seem at times hurtful. When His ways seem like they're not going to work. He's calling us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. All of our being. All of who we are. To commit our ways to the Lord. To trust also in Him. To trust in the Lord. To lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge that God is in control, that God is God, and that He knows what's best, and to give ourselves to Him. How important it is as a church, as believers, as Christians in this time we live, to be a people that are so committed to the Lord and lay ourselves prostrate at His feet and trust Him. When it doesn't seem like it's going to work, we've got to trust. We won't make it. We won't be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. We won't be able to do it if we aren't willing to trust Him. Is God worthy to be trusted? Is God trustworthy? See, these are questions you really need to ask yourself. Then why is it you don't trust God? Why is it that I don't trust God? Is God smarter than me? Does God know everything and I really know nothing? Then why do I think I have great counsel for my trial and what I should do and how I should get out of it? Why is it that I can't just hold to God's word? Why is it that when I read, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, that I have a hard time with that? Why is it that I wrestle with that? Say, how do you do that? Instead of, Lord, obviously it's possible. Your word says it. It's your will. That means you're going to do it and accomplish it in me. Instead of fighting with God, we ought to submit to Him. Instead of arguing with the Lord, we ought to just say, Lord, I don't know. And humble ourselves. And allow Him to fill us with Him. And do His work in us. Faith. Faithfulness. Long-suffering. Oh, how we need long-suffering in this world. Bearing with one another. bearing long, putting up with people and their sin. Now, let me illustrate it this way. God is long-suffering with you. God puts up, bears with you and me. Think about that. I mean, God puts up with me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't go, boy, Trent, I need him tonight to teach and to share. And if without him, I just can't do it. He says, well, I'll put up with him. And maybe I'll use him and bless the congregation. But he doesn't need us. He puts up with us. Now, if God puts up with me, why is it that I can't put up with others? Listen, God is righteous, perfectly holy, and he puts up with me, a sinner. Not only does he put up with me, he loves me and he cares for me. And now me being a sinner and one who fails God all the time, why is it that I cannot put up with other sinners? Who am I? James says, who are you to judge another man? Who's made you judge? You're not the judge. Paul would write to the Romans and say, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and God's able to make him stand. See, because God is so good. Why is it that we have a hard time with one another? Paul says, Timothy, follow my long-suffering. Paul the apostle was so gracious, so long-suffering. It's amazing to me. I mean, Paul put up with the church of Corinth. Now think about this. Now, really think about this for a minute with me. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that in the church of Corinth, there was a man that was having an affair with his stepmother. And the church, now think about this, the church was boasting in it. The church was saying, look at us, gracious and compassionate. They were like gloating it, and Paul rebukes them. And he says, it's interesting, in the text, he doesn't rebuke the man. He rebukes the church for bearing with the man in his sin, putting up with sin. God doesn't say be long-suffering and just let sin go on, but be there to receive one another, to restore one another. And Paul lays out there how that they ought to, you know, remove this man and all of these different things. And later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the restoration of this man. But it's interesting because think about that. Think about there. Paul plants a church. He shepherds the people. He goes on to another city, plants a church. And he hears, oh, over in Corinth, they've got people that are living in sexual immorality in their church. And the church thinks it's great. I have a hard time putting up with, these churches that are allowing these kinds of sins to go on. Paul was so gracious. Paul would write to the Thessalonians. He says, I was gentle among you as a mother among her nursing child. That care, that love, that long suffering, that willingness to forgive and to receive. And I think Paul puts it the best as he writes to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this, dealing with forgiveness, which deals with long-suffering. He says in verse 13 of Colossians 3, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. Listen to what he says. Even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. When you look at someone and you think, I've had it with them, I'm done. Look at yourself and say, thank God God didn't say that tonight about me. I've had it with you, I'm done. But even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And that's what we see in Paul's life by example. He goes on and says, love. Again, that word agape, that love that really overrides all of these things. This idea of forgiveness, this idea of trustworthiness, all of it's love. Let me just say this. Love never fails. True agape love never fails. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And if, and I truly believe this, and God has been really teaching me this very practically, even in my own marriage in the last year. If husbands were to love their wives with agape love, there would be no marital problems. I am convinced of it. You might have your isolated situations, but across the board, there would be no all these conflicts. And let me tell you, the marital problems are born from selfishness. And husbands, you're at fault because you're the leader. That's hard. That's hard for me to say as a husband. But love, and especially with a woman, love does wonders. The love of Christ, the tenderness, the compassion, the gentleness, the care, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to go on, that love, it does wonders. Listen, love never fails. Now, the marriage is only a picture of the church and Christ. Even as in your life, what causes you tonight to worship the Lord with just an excited heart? God's love. It will not fail. What keeps you going? What causes you today to say, I need to repent. I need to walk with the Lord. Because He loves you. If He didn't love you, the whole thing would be different. You wouldn't do it. But it's that forgiveness. What are you going to say? No. What are you going to reject? His love? No. Don't you know that if you did that to someone else, they would have the same response? The true image and reflection of Jesus is agape love. Paul says, Timothy, don't forget that simple but powerful truth. It won't fail. Follow my love. Perseverance. A big one. Perseverance. We have such a difficult time in our generation to persevere. We really do. We are quitters. We are renowned for starting projects and never finishing them. Go read your journal. God spoke. Wonderful night at church and afterglow. And the Lord convicted me of that I ought to pray and fast this week, this month. Well, that was last year's entry. Still no fasting has happened. No. Or you said, yeah, that's it. I'm going to do it. And you start out and one meal by lunch, you're ready to break. The fast is broken. God be glorified for the breakfast that we skipped. And yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there at 8 o'clock. 8:30. 9 o'clock rolls around. You roll in and say, oh, well. No commitment. Yeah, we're gonna start a Bible study. We're gonna start a prayer meeting. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. Well, just didn't work in our schedules. We have no commitment, church. I cannot tell you how many times people come up, God spoke to me. He wants me to serve. I hand them a broom. They look at it like, what's this? I've never used one of these in my life. And I'm not joking. And it's probably true. Well, it's time to use one. Let's serve. Let's serve the Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Exactly. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Give me something glorious. A broom for the glory of God. Okay, the Lord spoke. How long does that last, that emotion, that excitement? No perseverance. And I can tell you honestly that if I would have taken heed to all the things God has spoken to me, boy, I would be deep with the Lord today. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of reading through my journal. And that's why I write them in there, because I need to. Of how much I lack perseverance with the Lord. If you don't have perseverance, you cannot stand up for the truth of God's Word. You cannot live a Christian life in the midst of suffering. You won't make it. Because we are a people that live by emotions. And if it doesn't feel good, we quit. Spiritual warfare doesn't feel good. Never. Never once have I said, this feels great. And I'll tell you, to continue on simply being a disciple of Jesus Christ in this world, you must have perseverance. You must have it. Now, Paul says here, he says, not just perseverance, which I think these two go together, but persecution. Follow my persecution. Now, think what he's saying. Follow my persecution. Oh, hold on. Faith, I like it. Doctrine, good. Manner of life, can put up with it. Love, all right. Long suffering, bear with that. Persecution, I've read your persecutions, Paul. I read 2 Corinthians 11. What? Follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, we all want the glorious part. We all want the holiness. We all want to be known as the deepest. We all want to be recognized as a Paul, as a Timothy, as a Peter, as a John. We want it, but we don't want their life. We don't want what comes with the package. Oh, we all want to be the early church. Lord, just make us like the early church. Get ready. Stephen died. The apostles were beaten with rods. Do we want it? You see, it comes with a package. God, move. I'll move. And when I move, Satan gets mad. You see, church, and I pray tonight, and I believe tonight, that God truly has a prophetic word for us. A sobering word. Because, oh, let's get excited Thursday night. Let's get pumped up. Let's get stirred up. Let's see God. Let's take the world for Jesus. Amen. Let's do that. But let's understand that to do that, there's a cost. Paul says to do that, Timothy, to fulfill your ministry, you must endure afflictions. Paul said in chapter 2, listen to this, and this just, I know we talked about it and I taught it, but it just continually speaks to my heart. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might be saved. I don't fully understand it, but I understand enough to know what he's saying. He's saying you've got to stand. You have to endure that people hear that they might get saved. Romans 10. There was an importance in Paul's heart and his voice here of endurance. Afflictions. Now listen to what he says. He says here in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. What is absolutely amazing, I mean, we've covered this, and hopefully you've been with us in Acts and been thinking and following, because I don't have time to get into it all. But think of Paul. Remember, we talked about Paul coming to the region of Galatia, which is these cities, and Derbe added. But in these cities, Paul came, and it seems like he came with a physical infirmity to start with. The very reason he came there is because he was a man that endured afflictions. He came there sick. Galatians 4, we talked about it on a Sunday morning when we studied chapter 13, verse 13 of Acts. He came sick. How many of us quit? Give up, give in. This guy was sick. He traveled on foot through one of the largest mountain ranges in that area. The Taurus mountain ranges, one of the most notorious mountain ranges for robbers and for thieves, for muggings and killings. Sick, hurting. And he came there to preach the gospel because God had a calling on his life and he had to obey the Lord. He trusted in God beyond reason. He trusted in God beyond his understanding. He didn't lean on it. He leaned on God. He went and he began to preach the gospel. And in Antioch, he preached the gospel. And God began to move. And he began to get persecuted so much that they expelled them from the region. So he goes to Iconium. In Iconium, he preaches the gospel. And he flees for his life because he finds out they're going to stone him. So he goes to Lystra. In Lystra, he preaches the gospel. And the people are ready to worship him. He cries out to him and says, "Don't worship us, worship the God of creation." And so the people, by some influence from some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, come there to Lystra. The people of Lystra, the same day they're going to worship him, within probably hours, they stone him. He's unconscious on the ground. Stones have been thrown at him. They drag his body through the city streets. They take him outside the city gates because it was illegal to stone a man in Lystra because it was a Roman colony. So they got to get rid of his body. They take him outside the city. They leave him there as dead, thinking he is dead. The disciples gather around him and he stands up. And we talked about, he wasn't resurrected from the dead. He stands up, bloody and bruised. He goes back into the city. Spends the night, recoups, and off to the next city, Derby. Timothy was from the city of Lystra. We'll find this out in Acts 16. Timothy was possibly a young convert in Lystra. Timothy saw it. He wasn't one of Paul's boys then. It wasn't until Paul's second time he went through that city that he picked Timothy up and took him. Timothy saw it, and Paul's reminding him of it. Remember those things you saw. And remember what I endured. And remember what God has done because he's delivered me out of them all. Listen, God is a God of deliverance. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 17. Let me read verse 16. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but they all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The lion in Scripture is pictured, at least by Peter, as Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen, God is a God of deliverance. We don't have time, but story after story after story we could go through of how God has delivered people on the mission field. People in a persecuting and an issue of torture. We see it in the pages of Scripture. We see Daniel being delivered from the mouth of the lion, literally, in the book of Daniel. We see so many different stories. We see these stories. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered from the fire. They're thrown into, why? Because they would not compromise the truth of God's word. And they were thrown in the fire to burn. Heated up 7 times. Throw them in. And the king sits on his throne and looks at it and he says, I see 4 walking in the midst of the fire and 1 like the Son of God. Amen. That's the delivering God that we know. Peter in prison, Acts chapter 12. John wasn't delivered physically. John was beheaded, killed, martyred. Peter's there. The next day, Peter's going to be beheaded. An angel of the Lord appears and delivers this man from prison. God has ways, many different ways. Some will be delivered through the passage of death, and some will be delivered to live a little longer here. Ultimately, all of us will die. Paul says, Timothy, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, you need to hold on to the Lord. If all forsake you, the Lord will not. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. I think Paul in his Jewish mind had Psalm 34 in his mind. Listen to what it says in verse 19. And can I encourage you to read Psalm 34, church? Based on a few things that I'm going to share with you here in a minute. It's a powerful psalm. And maybe tonight prophetic for some of us. Verse 19, Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you hear that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord is a God of deliverance. You think of the children of Israel, the classic story of the Exodus of Egypt. The delivering power and hand of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God wants to win the world. But He wants us to know something. There's a cost. Yes, all those who desire, listen to verse 12 with me of our text tonight. Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The persecutions, the afflictions, Timothy, you saw in me. Endure. As I endured. God will deliver you as God delivered me. Now Paul speaks of this at the point of death. He speaks of this being ready to be a martyr. God will deliver. And Timothy, know this and teach this, that anyone that desires to live a godly life, church, if you desire to live godly in Jesus Christ, you will suffer. You will suffer persecution. Do you hear the word suffer in there? You're going to suffer. We have but just begun to see suffering. And you know, walking with the Lord sometimes is a terrifying thing. And I say that in a season in my life where I'm terrified. I'm terrified from hearing the Lord. Why do you say that, Pastor Trent? What do you mean? The last month, God has been speaking to my heart about the nations. Now you say, well, God's always been speaking to your heart about the nations. It's all you talk about. No, I mean some nations that are much more difficult than others. Especially Saudi Arabia, which is an absolutely closed nation to the gospel. And a month ago tonight, it was a Thursday night of last month. I was here It was afterglow. I was here on the stage just waiting on the Lord. And God spoke a word to my heart. And I was trying to worship the Lord. And this is what I mean. Sometimes God terrifies me. Lord, I just love you. Aaron's songs were, the theme of the songs were Jesus. Just intimacy, draw near. And I was all about that. That's fun stuff. And I'm just drawing near. And the Lord's like, Saudi Arabia, Lord, I'm drawing near right now. We don't want to talk about ministry, missions. Lord, it's about relationship. The Lord says, I'm going to send Mike Bobo to Saudi Arabia. And I said, Mike Bobo was in Africa. He was on his way home on the plane at that very minute because he had a heart problem. He was leaving the mission field for a heart problem. I said, Lord, that doesn't fit. No idea. I share that night. I've got it written in my journal. I share that night in our afterglow. Some of you might have been here. I shared God has spoken to me about Saudi Arabia. And then I said, and there's someone in here that God has spoken to the same thing, and I need them to come talk to me. Minutes later, Florin comes up to me. You know, you're an accordion guy, Florin. And he says, he goes, the Lord spoke to me the whole time you were teaching tonight. This was before the afterglow. During the teaching, he says he was sitting over there by the world map and he kept glancing up and Saudi Arabia. Now, Florin's called to Romania, okay? Let's get this straight. And there's a big difference between Saudi Arabia and Romania. Big. I'm excited about Romania. But he says, God just was speaking, and I had him share, and he shared with us about what God had spoken. Okay, Lord. So it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And it's time to count the cost. So Mike comes home a couple weeks later, Thursday night. I find out these guys are going to meet over in Pastor Mark Spence's office about Turkey. Great. Want to hear about what the Lord's been stirring their hearts for Turkey. So some of the guys that feel called to Turkey, they're over there, and I sit down, and Mike's there, and they begin to speak. And Florin's there. Now, when I was in Romania, God began to speak to us about Romania would be a hub to that region of the world. And we went to Turkey. If you remember, we went to Turkey when we were in Romania. Okay, Lord. This is getting scary. Now understand that. This is very sobering. It's not like, yeah, we're going to win Saudi Arabia, bro, for the Lord. Okay, this is what we're talking about. I mean, this is scary stuff. Because I realize what we're faced against. I mean, there I am in Turkey, in Istanbul, which is a very westernized city. And I'm just thinking, Lord, how? How? How can you penetrate the 1040? How can you penetrate the Muslim stronghold? Lord, I haven't seen anyone do it. I haven't seen any Christian movement effectively do it. What makes me think that we're going to do it? So my heart's filled with fear, doubt, to be honest, terror. But there's something I can't deny, and that is God speaking. I've told you before, I hate missions, and I don't like to travel. I like to teach the Bible in this seat, in this congregation. And let's have an afterglow, and let's worship Jesus. And let's take communion and draw near and love the Lord and just have great, you know, barbecues and, you know, just have an awesome time, you know. That's what I'm about. But God's got a bigger vision. But you know why I'm about that? That's comfortable. That's so comfortable. Sit at his feet. I'm comfortable here in America. It's fun. Yes, good. Yeah, I can handle that. But God says, uh-uh. We're going to stretch. We're going to go. I'm going to do things. So it was just this week that I was able really to sit down with a couple of these Well, actually, the missions board of our church, Mike being a part of that. When Rob gets home, he'll be a part of that. Here are some of the things God's been speaking to Pastor Mike about Saudi Arabia, about Turkey, about Romania, about Iran, about India, about China. And I'm not just throwing things out, about Egypt. These are some countries God has clearly laid upon our hearts. So last night, I was in bed, tucked in. It was all good. But I couldn't sleep. It was about 11:30. I got up, and I have my office at home, and I went into my office, and I just began to pray and wait on the Lord. My heart was burdened. The reality of suffering was set before me. Persecution. The possibility of people dying, the possibility of martyrs terrifies me because it's such a reality. And I was just sitting there going, Lord, I need to sleep. I can't sleep. What do you want to say? He says, go to the school of ministry. You need to talk to Mike. Mike's living at the school of ministry. And I just knew that Mike was there with some guys talking about these things. I sensed it. Maybe I was wrong. Thought, should call him. No, God says, I felt like, Lord, don't call. Just go. I go. I pull up to school ministry midnight. Emilio's over there in the library studying, seeking the Lord. I don't bother him. I go into the house, see some lights on. Walk up into the bedroom, and there's Shay, Mike, Cameron. They've got maps, books, you name it. Internet sites, it's there. And I just smile. Because I know that this is God. You're in a place where you're experiencing God is speaking and you're following. And you're watching, this is God. Every step you take, this is the Lord. And so I sit down and they look at me like, what are you doing here? Why is Pastor Trent here? I said, guys, what's the Lord speaking about Turkey, Saudi Arabia? And, you know, practically their mouths drop open. As they're talking and discussing, we begin to dialogue. We begin to share what the vision God's... And come to find out, God has just been speaking to individuals, not just these three men. Florin, I mean, who's called the road, just giving his vision. Why do I share this with us? To scare us? No. I share this with those of you that are serious because I'm going to call on you and ask you to pray. God has given us a strategy in a sense. And I'm not a strategy kind of guy. But God has given that to us. And when God gives us something, I'm ready for that. And there's a lot, and I'm not talking tomorrow, we're not going anywhere. We aren't doing anything. So if you think, well, when are we? We're not going until God speaks. We realize there's a lot of things that we need to do. There's a lot of prayer that needs to be prayed. And I'm calling on you as a church to allow God to sober your heart like He has mine. I don't believe God's called me to move to Saudi Arabia and start a church. I don't believe God's called me to move to Fullerton and start a church. I believe God's called me to pastor this church. But in pastoring this church, I am continually challenged by you guys. You guys got it. You always come up with these ideas and God speaking and you scare me. And I know it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And I'm going to have to say at this point, it's the Lord. And we have prayed, and I've heard prayer after prayer, year after year, in this sanctuary. And I'm watching before my eyes God begin to open the doors to fulfill those prayers. Listen to me. God is going to do a work. But there is a cost. There is a cost. I'm not saying that people are going to be martyred. I'm not saying they're not. I have no idea. But I am saying this, people are going to suffer. And I cannot get into the details and the beauty of what God is speaking, but the things that we've been involved in missions thus far, with Africa, with the Sudanese, it all plays a part in this. Because Mike has been pouring into these Sudanese, and a Sudanese has the ability, because they're from a Muslim country, to have clear access into these Muslim countries. Mike and Rob and the other guys in Uganda have been training the Sudanese to send them. And I can't get into all the little prophecies. I don't even remember them all. I mean, there's so many. It's so overwhelming. It's like God is speaking so much. I say, stop, no more. I can't handle another verse. I can't handle another prophecy. Stop. Stay your hand or I die. You know, and it's like all of this is just coming together and seeing what's been going on, you know, and what God has such a bigger plan than we do. And you know, we're just along for the ride. Church, I want to challenge you tonight. All those who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. Tonight, do you desire to live godly? Do you want to be a part of God's Spirit moving? Do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? Because this is God's kingdom. And His kingdom's coming. And He's building His church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Do you want to be a part of it? If you do, I'm going to ask you to approach the Lord with a sober heart. Because He might call you. He might call you. And you say, not me. Don't say that. That's unbiblical. You should say, Lord, is it me? Here am I, send me. We ought to be ready, church. That's what Paul's teaching Timothy. Lord, here am I. If it's me, Lord, I'll go. I've said it before. I don't think that it's the issue biblically. When we just look at Scripture, that we ought to be praying, Lord, should I go? But our prayer should be, Lord, should I stay? Because the Bible says, go. The Bible says, go. Jesus said, go. And now I'm not saying all of us go. But our prayer should be, Lord, am I called to stay? But usually it's it, Lord, am I called to go? Yeah, we're called to go. But does God have a special calling on my life to stay? And I believe that's a special calling. I think the general call in the Word of God is go. And I think it's something we ought to pray about. Every one of us. Because we want to be surrendered. We want to be available. We want to be open to the Lord, to what the Lord has. I ask you tonight, church, are you surrendered? If God said to you right now, I'm going to take you to Saudi Arabia. I'm going to take you to India. I'm going to take you to Egypt. You're going to live in Turkey. You're going to learn the Turkish language. And you're going to minister to the Turks. It's going to be hard. You're going to suffer. How would we respond? Now, and I say this to say this. That will reveal where you are with the Lord. Again, I'm not saying we all are called to be missionaries. We all are called to go. Believe me, if you come to me tonight and say, I'm called to, you know, Saudi Arabia, I'm going to say, well, let's pray for like 5 years. Because that's a heavy, heavy move. It's not like we're just going to run out and do it. And I've got to be convinced that truly God has spoken to you, because I'm not about to put you in a place where God doesn't have you, because it is dangerous. So I'm not by any means saying, we're all called, we got to go reach the world. What I am saying is, where are we with the Lord? Are we walking with Jesus Christ? Are we surrendered? Or are we entangled with the affairs of this life that when the call came, we couldn't please Him who enlisted us as soldiers? And I know that we're entangled. I know that I am. And it's time for revival. The church will be on fire when it's in the fire. We're now in the fire. We have been, but we're going deeper. And I want to encourage you and urge you to put sin away, to count the cost, to surrender your being to Jesus Christ, to begin to devour God's Word, to begin to seek God, to pray and to fast and draw near to God that He might draw near to you. Because all those who desire to do that will suffer persecution, so count the cost. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle called by God? And he says, "And I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name." If God speaks tonight and says, "And I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name." That is so foreign to us. Because we're not open to that. Why was Paul involved? Because he was open. He was available for God's will. And all those who desire God and to live a godly life and a God-fearing and God-honoring, glorifying life will suffer persecution. We all will. In church, I can say this. Paul says, "And God delivered me out of them all." You and I will never die until our race is completed. Period. If we are in the will of God, we are in the safest place. When you're outside of God's will, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe, you know, you're racing a motorcycle and God's called you to, you know, the mission field and you rejected it. Hey, you're in a dangerous place. You know, maybe you're walking down the street and you're out of God's will. That's a dangerous place. But I could say this, in the will of God is the safest, most blessed, richest, most fulfilling place in all the world. And no one will touch your life to hurt you until it's time for you to go. And when it's time for you to go, whether you go in a car accident, whether you go from a heart attack, whether you go because you stop breathing, or whether you go because you're persecuted, you're going to go. God is sovereign. And He's on the throne. And I want you, I want me, I want us to be a people that follow the Lord. Because if we do, we are going to see the Lord like the early church did. And we are going to be a blessed, a deep, a rich people in eternity and here. And I cannot tell you the satisfaction of being in a place where God is just moving you like a pawn. And you just know, this is my loving Father, and He's going to just do a work. And He chose me. He chose to use me because I'm a useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Are you there? Vessel of honor. Useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. I pray you are. I pray God has ministered to your heart tonight. I pray He's spoken to you. And I pray that we will pray. That's all I ask. Church, pray. Pray for us. Pray for us as a church. Not me, not Mike, not Shay, not the other guy. Pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for what God wants to do. And pray, God, what's my role? What's my part? And allow God to be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do again thank you so much for what you have spoken, who you are. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. We need you, Jesus. There's not one of us, Lord, that have anything, Lord, to offer you but sin, failure, doubt and fear. Jesus, we've prayed that you'd raise up and send out laborers in your harvest. And we've prayed for the 10:40 window for years. And if we are starting to see that door be opened. Be glorified, Lord. And teach us and prepare us and equip us and lead us. Only you can do it, Lord. Only you can do it. We bless you. Be blessed tonight. If, Lord, you want to do all of this simply to save a soul, simply to cause us to draw near to you, praise you, Lord. Make us a people that sit at Jesus' feet, like the early church. Be glorified, Lord.